Welcome to the Hedgemaker Broadcast. The prophet Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Israel many long years ago, "Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord." He also said that the Lord sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries, located in beautiful Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, is attempting to stand in the gap and make up the hedge in these days of spiritual compromise and theological apostasy. Our biblical and historical Christian heritage challenges us to fill in the gaps left by those who have moved away from their biblical foundation. Listen now as we build up the wall and make up the hedge through sound preaching from God's holy word.
Prayer and the throne of grace. That's found in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. But just to get a little bit more of the context, let's back up to verse 9. Hebrews 4, 9. Paul says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." God rested on the seventh day, of course. "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight." God sees all. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest," and I believe this is the only place that anybody in the Bible is called the great high priest, "we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, we'll come back to that passage of Scripture. I want to spend some time dealing with that passage of Scripture. But before we look at that, let's go to the book of Romans and chapter 8. I think we had spent some time in another message dealing with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And let me just remind you of this passage of Scripture. In verse 26, Romans 8, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." In Hebrews, we're going to read about praying and receiving grace to help in time of need. And here we have the ministry of the Spirit of God who also helpeth our infirmities. I think I mentioned some other time, and I know I was taught this in Bible college, we have a double advocacy. We have the ministry as a Christian, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ intercedes for us. That's really what we're studying and reading about in Hebrews chapter number 12. But we also have the ministry of the Spirit of God who also intercedes for us. So two interceders, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, praying with us, praying for us, a double ministry as we go before the throne of God. We have the ministry of the Holy Spirit as well as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul is not going to mention the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's going to mention the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I wanted you to be reminded of the Holy Spirit who helpeth our infirmities. For there in Romans 8, 26, "For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So as we go before the throne of grace to find the help we need in the time of need, the grace we need in the time of need, we have a ministry of the Holy Spirit as well as the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says also in verse 27, this Holy Spirit searcheth the hearts. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit of God intercedes for us along with the Lord Jesus. So we have a double help when we go to the throne of grace. Now, of course, in the book of Hebrews, Paul is trying to show, I believe Paul's the writer of Hebrews, Paul's trying to show the superiority of the ministry of Christ. In the Old Testament, we have the priests and we have the high priest. And those priests would minister daily for the people. They were an intermediary between God and man. In the Old Testament, basically a person who was going to worship the Lord had to come through a priest. And that's the way God intended worship to take place in the Old Testament. When the Lord Jesus, of course, comes on the scene, he becomes the priest. He makes the once-for-all offering. And Paul's talking about that in the book of Hebrews. And never to make another offering. In the Old Testament, there were the daily offerings brought over and over and over again. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a once-for-all offering, and so he becomes the high priest, pictured by the Old Testament high priest, but he's also here called the great high priest. And so I want to ask myself the question, and you the question here tonight, why is Jesus Christ the great high priest? So first of all, let's look at the greatness of the great high priest. The greatness of the great high priest. In the context of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, I find two reasons why Jesus Christ is the great high priest. There's a comparison in this book between the Old Testament priest and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not made manifest in his sight." Of course, that would be God. "But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." So this great high priest is great because he is all-seeing. He sees everything. Did you ever have a problem? Maybe to a parent or to a boss. I've had people come to me as pastor. "Pastor, there's a problem in the church." I didn't see the problem. You know, and as teachers, we often, I know my wife did this, and a student would come trying to report on another student, and it's difficult for you as the teacher to do any, take any disciplinary action when you didn't see what took place. Sometimes, depending on the attitude of the student, sometimes you tell that student, "Well, I'll take care of the discipline. Thank you for telling me." They want you to do something right now about it. And you tell them, "Well, you take care of yourself. You make sure Johnny behaves himself. And don't worry about Susie." You know, you tell them that. A teacher, a high priest, anyone who might be in a position of authority does not see everything. But God sees it all. And God sees, we talked this morning a little bit about being falsely accused. God sees when we are falsely accused. We may not see it. Some authority may not see it. But God sees it all. So we have a great high priest because he catches everything. Nothing is missed. It may look like something is missed because he doesn't do something right away, but he sees everything. God sees it all. That is one of the reasons why we have a great high priest. The Old Testament priests missed some things. In fact, if you think about the illustration with Hannah praying, remember she was praying silently, but her lips were moving? And Eli, the priest, saw her. He didn't see everything. He thought that she was drunk. He didn't understand. Well, that kind of misunderstanding never takes place with the Lord Jesus. He sees everything. He understands the ins and outs of everything. You know, how many times something happens to us and we say to ourselves, "Nobody understands." The Lord understands. Because he sees everything. He knows every little thing. He hears every little thing that goes on. You know, you don't have to go to your prayer life and say, you know, Lord, I don't know whether you know this or not, but, you know, Sam said this, and, you know, you better find out about that. You don't have to do that in your prayer life. God knows all about that. He sees everything. He is going to vindicate your name and his name. So that is one of the reasons why he is a great high priest. The Old Testament high priest and the priests in general were not like that. They made mistakes and got things wrong, but the Lord never does. A second reason why the Lord is a great high priest is in verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, the Old Testament priests passed into heavens as well, but they died before they did that, you know, and with their souls in heaven. But now, the Lord died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's passed into the heavens as the high priest, not as a dead man. Okay? And so he is the great high priest because he is now passed into the heavens, and his ministry of the great high priest continues in heaven. The high priest of the Old Testament, they're in heaven, but they're not continuing as high priests anymore. They're not doing the intercession before the Lord for you, but the Lord is. So he's the great high priest, greater than the Old Testament priest. So he's called the great high priest because he's passed into the heavens. Another thing that we notice here in verse number 14 is that this great high priest that's passed into the heavens is who? Jesus, the Son of God. One of the commentaries mentioned that he's not called here Christ, the Son of God, but he uses this human name, Jesus. Jesus, the man born of the Virgin Mary, and that's, of course, what Paul is bringing out here in the book of Hebrews with the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, became a man so that he could be touched with the feeling of our infirmities and so on. And so he's passed into the heavens, Jesus. So we have Jesus, the man, we could call him, of course, the God-man, the Son of God in heaven. So he's passed into the heavens, the greatness of the high priest. Two reasons why he's great. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, all that, and he's passed into the heavens. Now, Paul's going to spend some more time about this in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews. But the second thing I want to look at is the qualifications of the great high priest. First thing was the greatness of the great high priest, the qualifications of the great high priest. In verse 15, this Lord Jesus, this Jesus, the Son of God, who is the great high priest, who's passed into the heavens, he says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I see three things here that mark his qualifications. Paul mentioned more things in chapter 5. He's touched, he's tempted, yet without sin. Now notice all the negatives there. We're not supposed to have more than one negative in a sentence. We're not supposed to do that in English, but in Greek you can do that. There's an emphasis when you have double negatives and sometimes even a triple negative, and that's a good thing in Greek. Well, we translated it this way into our English, for we have not, there's a negative, an high priest, which cannot, there's another negative, be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. We would probably turn that around and make that positive, but anyway, we do not have an high priest which cannot be touched with. In other words, we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So, the qualifications of the great high priest, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is true because the Lord Jesus Christ became man. God became man. Took upon himself the form of a human being. The form of a servant, as Paul says to the Philippians. And by doing so, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As a man, he got hungry. He slept. He probably was subject to the emotions of life. We don't know details about all of that. He handled them correctly. We do know that because it says that he was without sin. So when it says that he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, all of the weaknesses that we face in our human frail body, his 30-some years that he lived, probably 33, 34 years that he lived, that's not an old man, certainly by any means, but his body went through the same growth patterns as all of us went through. All of the weaknesses that our frail human bodies go through, he went through. Now, I personally don't think that he ever had any blemishes. I can't prove that, but I think that's the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. But his body would be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because he had no sin, I don't think that his body was affected in that way. So, that's a qualification for the great high priest. You can go back to Eli, for instance. He's watching Hannah or anybody else who's coming to minister, and he's supposed to seal for them. One of the things that the great high priest did was he would, two things, he would have the shoulder, the stones on the shoulder, I forget what were on the shoulders, and then on the breastplate, the 12 different stones for the tribes of Israel. And so those two things tell us that the high priest was to help bear with his shoulder the needs of the people and carry the people in his heart with the breastplate. So he was supposed to feel with them with all of their needs. The human priest and the human high priest would, of course, be sinners like the people they're ministering to, just like today. The pastor of the church is a sinner, and he ought to understand what it's like to be a sinner. And so we're touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That was part of the qualifications. Paul's going to bring that out. Look at chapter 5, verse 2, for instance. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So all of the human priests have their own weaknesses and their own failures and their own sin nature, and they were therefore supposed to have compassion upon the ignorant, those that are out of the way, and because they went through infirmity. Now, the Lord does not sin, but the Bible says in verse 15 that he's touched with a feeling of our infirmities. So his qualification is met. As a man, he is touched with a feeling of our infirmities, and he knows what we're going through. And so that's a qualification for the great high priest, that he's to be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. The second thing I find, he was tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are. Tempted in all points like as we are. Now, we read about the temptation of Satan in, what is it, Matthew 4 or whatever chapter that is. It's also in Mark and Luke, I believe. And I don't know, but I kind of have an idea. I kind of have an idea that the devil may have, I don't know whether I can prove this or not scripturally, may have tried to tempt the Lord at other times as well. For instance, at the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord says, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so I don't wonder that Satan tempted him at other times, but that the temptation that we read about, the three different things that happened right in a row, those 40 days, were a special time. That's kind of my idea about that. That's just Leism, okay, as my father-in-law would call it. I don't know whether that's biblical or not. So I kind of have the idea that Satan tried to tempt Jesus throughout his life and ministry. I don't know whether that's true or not, but I know you and I are. You know, we don't have a period of time where the Lord just takes us, or the devil takes us up into the mountaintop and tempts us, and we get it done and over with. Sometimes you wish it would happen that way, huh? And you would pass the test, of course, you know. But for us, it doesn't happen that way. And the temptation keeps on coming. We're tempted daily. Jesus is tempted in all points like as we are. Now, it doesn't mean that he was tempted just like we are, but in all points. And because he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities and tempted in all points like as we are, he's a human being. Now, people argue and say, well, the temptation wasn't real for Jesus because he couldn't have sinned. And I believe that's the case. He could not have sinned. We call that the impeccability of Christ. But the temptation is just as real. And of course, we look at this from a human standpoint, and then the Bible says, he's tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, because of that, he's tempted. There are qualifications. He's touched, he's tempted, yet without sin. Okay? Because of that, he now gives us an example to follow. Since he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he knows all the weaknesses of the human body, he's tempted like as we are, he then gives us an example to follow, and because he's without sin, he can also be the object of our faith. So he does give us an example to follow, but because he's without sin, he's also an object of our faith. And so this great high priest, he's met the qualifications. So we have the greatness of the great high priest. We have the qualifications of the great high priest. We have the ministry of the great high priest. Again, Paul's going to say a little bit more about this in chapter 5, but if we move on to verse number 16, he says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may," two things, "obtain mercy and find grace." That's the ministry of the great high priest. He gives mercy and he gives grace. And of course, we are to obtain that mercy and we are to find the grace. Now, mercy. Mercy has been defined as God not giving to you what you do deserve. So there's mercy at the throne of grace. This is called the throne of grace. But at the throne of grace, we obtain mercy and we find grace. Mercy is needed to reconcile the sinner. And we can do that because he is faithful. Let me take you back to chapter 2 and verse number 17. Hebrews 2:17. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Ultimately talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, so Christ being made like unto his brethren, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things, in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Mercy is needed to make reconciliation. And that can take place because the Lord Jesus Christ, as the great high priest, is a faithful high priest. One of the things that Paul brings out here in chapter 2 and chapter 3 is that the Lord Jesus Christ is faithful. For instance, look at chapter 3, verse 2. He's comparing Jesus to Moses. Look at verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Christ was a faithful servant over the house. And so Christ is faithful. Because he's faithful, he can administer mercy and make the reconciliation. Now, it's interesting here, in chapter 4, verse 16, the verb, to obtain, that we may obtain mercy, it's in the passive voice. Passive voice means that the activity takes place, we don't do the activity, we obtain something. Okay, so we're really the recipient of the mercy. And this would theologically probably take us back to our past sins. Mercy for our past sins. Not that we don't need it for the present, but passive activity. And then the second thing, a part of the ministry, is to find grace. The grace and find grace, that's an active voice. That's where we are doing the activity of actually looking for the grace. And why do we need grace? We need mercy for reconciliation. We need grace for help. Find grace to help in the time of need. And when you come to this throne of grace, what do you think of when you think of a throne? You think of a king, don't you? You think of some guy that is there, maybe sitting in judgment. I think of Joseph coming before Potiphar and before the Pharaoh. He's in prison when he's coming before Pharaoh, and he cleans himself up. Again, not that he was a scrubby fella in prison, but cleans himself up, changes his clothes, shaves his face and all that before to appear before the Pharaoh. And I get the impression that's the way we're supposed to come to the throne of God. I don't know about you, but if I ever have to go in front of somebody that's important like that, a judge, I get a little nervous. I get a little anxious. I don't know what this guy's going to say, what he's going to think of me, he or she. That's what I think of when I think of a throne, okay? Like a judge sitting behind a desk up high. But this is called the throne of grace. This is where we find mercy, we obtain mercy, and we find grace. So this is a throne of grace, and grace is necessary for help. And because we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and who is tempted in all points like as we are, we're not coming to a throne where this fellow's sitting there and says, well, what's wrong with you? Why don't you straighten up and fly right? And we have that double advocacy ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ as we stand before the throne of God, and so we don't have to be afraid. In fact, the next thing he says, first part of verse 16, that we might come boldly unto the throne of grace. But grace, the throne of grace. And then Paul tells us, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient. The throne of grace is sufficient. And you can find the grace that you need in the time of need. So God's grace is sufficient to meet every need. And then lastly, I see the approach to the great high priest. We've looked at the greatness of the high priest, the qualifications of the high priest, and the ministry of the high priest. Now the approach to the great high priest. And for this, let's first of all go back to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us do what? Hold fast our profession. Hold fast our profession. Don't quit. That's kind of the theme in the book of Hebrews. Don't give up. Don't quit. Keep on moving. In prayer. We haven't talked about this in one of the subjects of prayer, persistency in prayer, and the Syrophoenician woman and some of the other examples that are given to us in the scriptures about the persistence in prayer, but this is kind of the concept here. Let's hold fast our profession. Let's not waver from that. Let's not say, well, shrink back and say, well, now we don't really have a high priest here that's going to be able to answer our questions here. He's not really touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's not really one who's tempted in all points like as we are. Paul's affirming all of this, see, so that we can hold fast our profession and keep coming to this throne of grace and hold fast the profession. And then in verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Coming boldly has the concept of coming confidently. When I think about that throne, I think about some king or potentate or a judge or whatever, and I'm not sure I really want to go in front of this guy. But come boldly, because the Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities and knows what you're all about. I know, you feel, I feel, that God doesn't understand. But he does understand. Human beings don't always understand. But if you ever want a friend, that's the Lord Jesus. A friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so he's there. Hold fast your profession and come boldly, come confidently. Somebody said it this way, come as you are, say what you feel, and ask what you need. I like that.
This is Dr. Lee Hennise, and we want to thank you for listening to the Hedgemaker broadcast today. Most of our broadcasts are portions of a sermon that I have preached to church. Hedgemaker Baptist Ministries is the preaching, teaching, and writing ministry for myself. You can visit us on the web at hedgemaker.org. And let's be encouraged to stand in the gap and make up the hedge until Jesus comes again.